Allahu Rahman Rahim. Let us begin this journey again with Usul al-Fiqh, insha'Allah ta'ala. Okay, so we've been talking about lots of things, and there's a little bit of a digression that comes, which I think is important, which I'm going to reflect upon here, insha'Allah ta'ala, with you all. And it's not too difficult, it's not too long, but we'll just spend half an hour, 45 minutes, insha'Allah ta'ala. So far we've covered word coinage. We've talked about the way words are used, and then we talked about clarity of words, yeah, so far, inshallah ta'ala. So now there's a discussion that comes around what I would call, this is what happens when you give your daughters the iPads, Allah bless them, coolness on my eyes. So there's a discussion about abandoning what's called the haqiqa. Okay, so haqiqa. So we've been talking about this already, but there's a discussion to be had around abandoning the haqiqah. Okay, so we're going to talk about this today, inshallah. So this is related to clarity, ambiguity. And we also said that Imam Abu Hanifa, and the general idea is that words should be in their literal meaning. And remember, we talked about, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, may Allah be pleased with him, is that the haqiqa always, or the haqiqa takes precedence over the majaz, even when the majaz is being used by people. So if people might use a metaphorical or figurative expression, but for Imam Abu Hanifa, if that's the case, the haqiqa will take preference. We've talked about this already in previous videos. However, there are occasions, five of them, when the Ahnaf abandon the literal meaning, and sometimes they abandon part of the literal meaning. It's not entirely, but part of it. And sometimes students get confused. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to just talk about them very, very briefly, inshallah ta'ala. So there are five reasons why the haqiqa may be abandoned. So let's see if we can do this. So let me write the word dalala. Dalala basically means indication. Okay. So one of them, we'll go through all of them one by one, inshallah ta'ala. One is called dalalatul urf, customary. Another one, it's called dalalatul kalam, yeah, indication in text. Another one is what's called dalalatul siyaq. This is from the context, if you like. Number four is what's called min qibl al mutakallim. Min qibl al mutakallim, from the one who speaks. So they say something to make it clear. Number five, if you like, is from the mahall al kalam. Mahall al kalam. And we'll go through them, inshallah ta'ala. Not in too much detail, but just to kind of help you a little bit more. But you can see this is a complex science, a beautiful science. And this helps you to understand fiqh a little bit more better, inshallah ta'ala. Let's just get a different color. Okay, so the first one is called dalalatul urf, this one here, which is customary. I'm not going to write too much down. Just keep it customary for now. And dalalatul urf, indications from of customary law, is that when people popularize a particular meaning for a word and it's used other than its coined meaning, and this has, as you can imagine, an impact in that rulings are based upon words, what's said. And of course, words, they get their meaning from how people choose to use them. And so when a word becomes very, very popular, or an expression becomes very, very popular amongst people, that's how it's used amongst them. And the ruling will change as a consequence of how that word is used. Okay, so this shows to us that the coin meaning will not be in consideration of the user. So it can't be the meaning that is significant in ruling. Now, it's just worth bearing in mind that according to Imam Abu Hanifa, in Dalalatul Urf, this one that we're looking at, this only applies when the coin meaning is no longer prevalent. So he has a position where the actual meaning is no longer being used at all. Then you can go to the customary. Otherwise, if the customary meaning is used, There's no reason for substitution. Imam Abu Hanifa has this very strong position on this. So let me give an example. I'll just give one example. Say, for example, somebody says they make a vow and they say to someone, and I'm not going to buy a head. I'm not going to buy a head. They make a vow, buy, not buy, sorry. Not buy a head. Just a simple vow. Just keep it really simple. Right? Now, when you hear that, is it understood that any head, all heads? But the meaning here among the people might be, just as an example, it might be that we're talking about heads that people would buy to eat. So things like cows, goats, buffaloes, whatever else it may be, right? It would include things like pigeon heads or sparrow heads or something else, because people don't buy them with their heads. And people, when they buy them with their heads attached, right? And so it's understood like that. And they're not sold separately because, I don't know, the size is small or something. But for cows, for goats, these sort of animals, the limbs are indeed sold separately. So when a person takes his vow, and the person then buys a cow, goat, or buffalo head, he's violated the vow. If he does something where he perhaps ends up buying that pigeon head or a sparrow head, the vow wouldn't be impacted by it, okay? Because when he says, I'm not going to buy a head, this includes things that are understood with their head separate, animals. So we know this from customary understanding. Or somebody says, you know, I'm not going to buy eggs. These are eggs that we would normally think about that are consumed by people, chicken eggs and the like. And these are sold in common markets. But specific rare type of eggs would not be understood here. So we know this from Dalalatul Urf. This is just an example. But we also learn something very, very important here, which is that in a way that when we abandon the haqiqah, as in the two examples that I've given with the eggs or with the head, for example, that the replacement is not always majaz, because these are not always majaz, actually. What we've done is we've taken a bunch of eggs, right? Different types of eggs, right? You have to forgive my really rudimentary drawing, right? And what we said is we're talking about certain types of eggs. So what we've done is we've stuck to the haqiqah, but we've restricted the literal meaning. Restricted the literal meaning. That's really what we've done. We've not jumped to majaz, but what we've done is we've restricted the literal meaning, right? Like cow heads, goat heads, these type of heads, or chicken eggs, duck eggs, these sort of things. So this is called haqiqatul qasira. So it's not actually majaz, technically, if you think about it. This is called haqiqatul qasira. Qasira. It's an important distinction. And we've talked about, this has actually come up in areas where we talked about it before, when we talked about am, which is muqayyad. If you remember, we talked about am, one of the earlier videos, when we restricted am. You might want to watch that. Okay. And when we talked about when a mutlaq becomes muqayyad. So it happens there as well. So the author just, you know, what we're doing here, we're just clarifying that a bit more. So what happens is the haqiqat al-qasira, this restricted haqiqah, replaces the actual haqiqah. So it's not a majaz, really. Let me give you some more examples. If someone makes a vow that they're going to perform hajj, for example, it would the meaning of, if someone vowed, like, for example, they're going to perform al-hajj, it would take the meaning that the hajj people understand, right? That he has taken a vow to make a particular intention to visit and to perform the rituals. And this is understood from Dalalatul Urf. It doesn't mean the literal meaning of Hajj, because the literal meaning of Hajj simply means to make an intention. So when somebody says, I vow to perform Hajj if this happens, it doesn't mean I'm going to make an intention. It means I'm going to actually do Hajj. That's what people understand when they hear that. That's another example. Because Hajj literally means to make an intention. But here, we don't take that meaning. Dalalat al-urf will tell you that he means going out and performing a ritual of Hajj. That's another example for you. Okay, let's stop there because that's going to become quite, that's enough for us, I think, for now. Okay, another type is a very simple one, is what's called Dalalat al-Kalam. So the indication from the text. So for example, we don't, it's irrespective of the context. So it is, I'm going to put this here because it's irrespective of, we don't look at the context. We just look at the text, Kalam. That's an operative word here. We look at the text. And the words themselves indicate a particular meaning. And that meaning is intrinsic to the word due to its root words or letters and everything else. So the designation might be for a whole host of individuals, but when we analyze it, it's precise and it means a specific group and not the group that's outside of them. So an example, simple example, is that if somebody says, so we talked about this example before, ownership. If you remember ownership, milkiya. Okay, that has a specific meaning to it. So if a master says, all slaves in my ownership are free, it would exclude those slaves that are not in his ownership. So we have a mukatab. A mukatab slave basically is someone who is ransomed. So in other words, the slave is promised freedom by the master in return for money paid. So particular type of slavery, if you like. Now, obviously, if the master intends them, then that would be a different matter. But when he says my slaves in my ownership, this gives the impression that he might include all types of slaves. And so his intention would seem to be acceptable in this regard if he was to include the mukata, for example. But when we analyze this a little bit more, we find that when somebody just says the idea of all the slaves in my ownership are free, when it's not qualified, it has to be those slaves which are in full ownership. I mean, think about it. So any slave that he can claim that he has sole and complete ownership will be included. Yeah. But say he has some partnership in it. Say he has, you know, some share in it, then that would have been included. So if somebody says, you know, every car that I own, I'm giving away free, or I'm getting rid of it. It has to be every car that you own. But if he has a car where it's owned by some other company, somebody else, that's not in his complete ownership. So that wouldn't be included as an example. So the mukato, for example, is not completely owned by the master, because the master has no right to interfere with any things that he does, transactions, buying and selling. He can't have legally, he can't have intercourse with a female mukataba even. Okay. So we know that he doesn't own them, as an example there. Right? But you can think about other examples. Can you talk about, you know, when somebody says, you know, if this happens, all my cars that I own or all my homes that I own are given for the pleasure of Allah. Well, it has to be homes that you own. Okay. Let me give you the third one. Inshallah ta'ala. The third reason might be because of dalat al-siyaq. So this is basically, I'm going to just keep it and it's got a different color. Dalat al-siyaq is basically from the indications. Okay, these are the indications. There's an indication that there's a context. There's a context that we need to be aware of. And this will tell us that the literal meaning is to be abandoned. So Imam Muhammad, for example, gives an example in his Sir al-Kabir that in context where the haqiqah is being abandoned. So for example, if a Muslim calls an enemy and they are besieged, the enemy are besieging some sort of fort, who are besieging a fort to come down, it will be to offer him a chance of surrender and protection from death. Right? If they say something like to descend if you're man enough, that's not going to be an offer to surrender or an offer of protection. Because when you're fighting and one party gives an instruction that contradicts the idea that each member is trying to fatally wound the other, you will understand that this is an offer to halt hostilities. So when they say descend, Muslims say descend as an instruction, this is understood as a opportunity to halt hostilities. If hostilities are then halted, and the one who acts upon the command is in protection and no fighting can continue, because this is what he's saying. Okay. But if you say if you're man enough, then from the context, we can tell that he's not asking them to come down and surrender. He's saying, come on, fighters. So that's the context that's telling you. Similarly, it's like, for example, if an enemy was to ask for protection and a Muslim repeats the words, right, it will mean that I accept your plea and you grant you protection. But if he says, just, we'll see what happens to you, then that means that there hasn't been a, the literal meaning of protection changes. These are some examples. Me give you an example. That is, yeah, a more simple example, less frightening example, I guess. So someone makes an agent, Wakil, and they say to him that I want you to go to the marketplace or go out and buy me a slave girl that she can serve me. And then he goes ahead, and then the Wakil goes and buys a goes ahead and buys a blind or paralyzed slave. The instructed will, right? That would not be completed, because the words buy me a slave would not mean a literal meaning of buy me any slave. Rather, context tells us that slave girls must be able to serve, because he's indicating that I need a slave girl who can serve me, right? The context tells you. So if you get someone who can't serve him, it's not understood, are we? This is we know from indication. So you can think of like everyday examples, right? If you say to someone, if you're a mechanic and you say to one of your employees, go out there and get me a certain part, and he gets you a part that's nothing like get me a hammer or something, and that hammer has nothing to do with car parts, so it's something to do with wood or something, then you're like, well, that's not what we understood from the context. Yeah, so you can use these. The context will tell you, situatedness of where you are will tell you, is what I'm saying here. Okay. So that's another example there. Okay, another one, inshallah, is when it comes from the mutakallim, so the one who's speaking, who's making the comment or who's speaking, says something. The first person. Okay. So in Surah Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kahf, mashallah, I'm actually covering this at our local masjid. So in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah says in verse number 29, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Let him who will believe and let him who will reject it. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. So you have this verb, okay. Falyakfur is actually a command to disbelieve. It's actually a command disbelieve. Now, if you're going to take this literally without thinking about it, why would Allah command people to disbelieve? Okay. And obviously, as you know, a command ought to be fulfilled. So you're having a literal and hakika, which is commanding you to disbelieve. But you know that's not true. The hakika has to be abandoned, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most wise. He's commanded us to do things. And disbelief is not a wise choice. God is abhorrent. It's unthinkable that someone will disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly says that Allah does not command what is shameful. And there are many places where Allah tells you to believe, right? It's not command to disbelieve. It's a form of majaz. And here it would be understood as a rebuke. Like we do in everyday language. Do it, do it. Go on, let's see, do it. That doesn't mean you should do it. It means like it's like a form of rebuke. Yeah. So we know this from other places in the Quran. So the haqiqah has to be abandoned. For example, if I tell you to go and buy me some meat, right? And one of the ways you'll know as to whether you should get cooked or uncooked meat is if I'm traveling, I'll probably mean cooked meat. If I'm at home, it probably mean uncooked meat. So you have to look at the context as well, what I'm saying, but the Kalam will tell you as well. So who's saying it? You look at the person who's saying it. So here, while we look at the context, we're looking at the person. So I guess this is contextual. This is about the person. If you want to sort of differentiate between min dalal siyaq and min qibla mutakallim. There are many, many examples that you will find. For example, if a woman stands intending to leave the house and the husband says to her, if you leave, you're divorced. If you leave, you're divorced. It will be restricted to only that occasion. If she leaves on that occasion, there's a divorce taking place. But she lets, but rather, the husband calms down, he's changes, his emotions have calmed down. No divorce will occur. The literal meaning of his words, whenever she leaves the house, she'll be divorced, whether now or whenever. But from the man's perspective, his emotion, he's angry, and he was referring to that particular occasion. So this is another way of thinking about it. The final one, last but not least, is from the Mahallul Kalam. These are indications from the object of the words. Object of the words. Okay. This is where words used are not suited to the literal meaning because of whom or what they were meant to be true for. So, for example, if a free woman says to a man, I sell myself to you, and the man says, yeah, go on then. It's a majaz for marriage because a free woman can't sell herself. She's got sovereignty. She has wilaya of herself. So what she's basically saying is a majaz for marriage. She's not giving herself into riq, into serfdom. For example, if a free woman uses words such as I give myself, or I give myself into your ownership, for example, I donate myself to you, and the man accepts. We don't take the haqiqi meaning. We take it from the mahal al kalam, because she's the one who's saying this. She's not suited to it. The woman that's saying it, it's the mahal from where it's coming from, this place where it's coming from. It's not suited to it. If you look at the person, like the mahal of what they're saying. That's an example of mahal al kalam. Very, very easy, straightforward. Alhamdulillah. We'll stop there. I don't think that needs any more explanation. We're going to move on, inshallah, to next week to something. But this is just to kind of help you understand how people to a bit more in detail. It's a nice little tangent. Would anyone have any questions? Yasin, thank you for your thumbs up. Perfect. Thank you so much, everyone. Inshallah ta'ala, I will see you all next week. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.